Good morning, everyone. Greet you with love and peace in Jesus' name. A very special service today that is it's special, it's somber, it's celebratory. There's just a lot of emotions that I feel whenever we participate in this commemoration of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning. We just invite your presence here, and may you be honored and may you be lifted high today as we look at the great cost of our salvation, what it cost for our redemption, what you took upon yourself in showing us so much love. Thank you, Lord Jesus, and may we never take this for granted. But I pray this morning that this can be a meaningful time, and I pray, God, that you would just open our hearts and minds and our eyes as we read your word and as we look at your death and suffering. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in a way, it's a memorial service. We have, in our life experiences, we have memorials. And I think of Marland and the Miller family. I see Marland's brother is here, I believe. And our condolences to you with the recent loss of your mother. And those of us that have lost loved ones, and many of us have, we have the memorial service, and as time goes on, we have different times of remembering, memorials, not just for deaths, but also for life, major life events. This memorial is quite different. The memorial for the death of Jesus is quite different than the memorial for the death of our loved ones, in that even though those that die in Christ will also rise again, this is special because Jesus set the precedent for the resurrection. And Jesus' death is what we're commemorating today. And yet, the death was made necessary for us to have eternal life, to experience the power of the resurrection. Remember. And I entitled this sermon simply, Remember. So let's reminisce a little bit. Do you remember learning about creation when God created the world? God created it in fullness of perfection, a mirror of heaven itself. There's no sickness, there's no disease, there's no weak genetics, there are no weak genetics. Everything is created and designed for us to live forever. Perfection. There was person-to-person communication. Adam and Eve had connection with Jesus. with God. They walked and talked together in the garden. It was perfect. And then it wasn't long until sin entered the world, and that perfection was marred or destroyed. The perfection was destroyed, and death entered, and sickness and disease. And the most awful thing is that man was separated from God. Since then, God is longing to be restored, for us to be restored to Him. But since God is holy and man is sinful, that in-person connection and relationship could no longer take place. There was a separation. And so there was God made a way for the sins of the people to be remedied so that they could be in God's favor and back in God's grace. So the rituals of the sacrifices and the animals that had to die. And I'm going to read in Hebrews 9. I don't know if you've ever wondered, I have, is why blood? Why did Jesus have to die? Why is God's requirement for sin the shedding of blood? And I don't know if I fully understand why God chose this as a remedy for sin. I understand more than I did, but we know that because of what it says in Hebrews 9, verse 22, it says, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood." The sacrifices, and we're going to look at the sacrifices, some of the methods that people used to atone for their sin before Jesus died. So it says, again, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." So, to make a long story short, that's why Jesus had to die. But until then, until he did, the story's very long. I'll give some background, and I'll start reading at verse 9, or verse 11 of Hebrews 9. And then we're going to go back into the Old Testament and look at how these rituals were performed briefly. But it says here in Hebrews 9, verse 11, "When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons could have, with the ashes of a heifer, could have sanctified for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" That's why he's the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgression committed under the first covenant. Verse 18, "Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood." And we're going to look at the first covenant and how that was inaugurated and the blood that was used to seal the first covenant. He's referring to that. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified by blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now let's look at the old covenant, the first covenant. And it was a good one. It was in Exodus chapter 24. There are just about five verses here that I'm going to read. Exodus 24 verses 3 through 8. And it was after that Moses had expounded to the people all the things that God had said to them. And the covenant with that God made with his people is that, part of it, is that they would be a called out special people. He would deliver them from their enemies. He would prosper them and bless them, enlarge their borders if they followed his commands and his ways. And so the covenant, God will do his part if they do their part. And so, in Exodus 24, verse 4, "And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrifice and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of all the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken to us, we will do.' And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words.'" It's quite a ritual, or quite a ceremony. And that was to establish the seal of the first covenant. And for sin offerings, when they would commit sins, then they would there was an assortment of sacrifices that they would use, and almost always there would need to be an animal, the blood of an animal. In Leviticus 4 verses 32 through 35 describe one of those sacrifices. In that section of scripture, you will find a lot of the different rituals and the sacrifices, how they were to be performed. Leviticus 4, verse 32 through 35. "If he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish and lay his hand on the head of the lamb, the sin offering, and kill it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger." I'm sorry. And then, verse 35, "And all its fat he shall remove, as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it on the altar on top of the Lord's food offerings. And the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed, and his sin will be forgiven." It's quite different than what we do today. And lest we look, sometimes I look at that and I think, that is so insufficient. Why did you do that? And I have to be reminded that it wasn't this ritual, these rituals and requirements weren't Moses' idea. They were God's idea. They were God's requirements. This is what God asked of his people for remission of sin. What the blood on the altar and on the people was a guarantee and a sign that something had died. There was a death for the sin that I had committed. There is atonement, and it was offered the way that God asked it to be offered, and then I can go home free until my next sin, and then I'll have to do it again and again. And the blood flowed for these thousands of years, and it's just hard to fathom how much blood flowed. And when we picture what we are commemorating this morning, because of how that we are now in the kingdom, we're followers of Jesus, we have accepted salvation, these sacrifices, we're not doing them if we have accepted the once and for all offering. This is for us this morning to remember. To remember this, but also much more to remember Jesus and his great sacrifice. And as this sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the one without any blemish, is to be offered, I want to take us now to these moments and times of passion of Jesus as he neared the final hour. He calls it the hour, and the days leading up to this event of this perfect sacrifice. So the memorial today that we're commemorating, the remembrance is of the one single most loving, most sacrificial, most painful event that has ever happened in the history of the world. And it's a really big deal. Jesus' love for us, and that's my prayer, is that not just today, but especially today as we commemorate that his suffering, he can show us in another way, again, the depths and the extent of his great, great love for us. In Matthew chapter 26, I'm going to be reading out of Matthew now, and I'll be reading several portions of Scripture here. Matthew 26, verse 26. This is the first time that this is when Jesus established it. This is the institution of the Lord's Supper, and it has carried on for these thousands of years to today, where we are again commemorating. Now as they were eating, verse 26 of Matthew 26, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant." This is now a new covenant, not the first one. "Which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So I wonder, I don't know if it matters that much, but I have allowed my mind to wonder, what was the experience of these first of the disciples at this first institution? They certainly sensed Jesus having a heavy heart, I'm sure, but the profoundness of what this ritual or what this commemoration entails, you just wonder how much of that they grasped and comprehended. But this was a very, very special time for these to share this with Jesus together. And then they, in the next verses there, Jesus foretells about Peter's denial. And then I want to look at verse 36, when he went to here in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. The hour had come. John 17 reflects this passion as well. And I don't know how closely in time those were connected. But Jesus, it says in verse 36, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. We will be taking a cup, the cup of memorial, as Jesus commanded. In fact, he said that we don't have any part with him if we do not partake of his flesh and drink of his blood. And that goes beyond what we're doing this morning. It goes beyond the taking of the bread and eating it and the drinking of the wine this morning. It goes beyond that. But this symbolizes the bread and the cup symbolize the broken body and the blood of Jesus. And it's interesting that he prays this in verse 39. He says, let this cup pass from me, if it is possible. The Almighty, the one that spoke the world into existence, the King of all kings throughout all time and eternity, had made a choice somewhere in eternity, had made a choice after the fall of man, I guess it would have been during time, that he would be the sacrifice. And now this time had come. The one who left the splendors of heaven allowed himself to become an embryonic being in a human's womb. And the voice that had spoken the world into existence, the voice that when he spoke the command, it was so. And that voice, by his own choice, was restricted and it was quieted as he was in the womb. And at his first entry into the world, it was reduced to the cry of a baby boy, a cry of a little baby. And he rendered himself willingly helpless and totally dependent on an imperfect man and woman. And he subjected himself as he grew to everything that we face, from cuts and bruises to heartbreak and pain. And the King of Kings, the one that left the splendor of heaven, didn't have to, but did, now was rubbing shoulders with and walking with imperfect people and seeing firsthand seeing as a human, experiencing the emotions and the passions of the people, those that had broken relationships and those that had sickness and disease and everything that we face. Jesus walked with us and understood it so that he could understand it. Well, he wouldn't have needed to be able to understand it, but he can now empathize with us because he put himself willingly through this. And now he has come to this point of reality that now is when this is going to happen. And he looked into the cup. He had come to this point. He could still turn back. And he prays, "Is there any way, Father, is there any way, if it's possible, let what lies ahead not be so for me." Did Jesus all of a sudden have a change of mind? Ultimately he yielded to the Father's will, but as he looked into the cup, and I'm going to get a cup here, and as Jesus looked into this cup, and I encourage us today as we take of the cup, that we look into the cup and thinking what Jesus may have seen when he looked into the cup, and he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Because coming very shortly was going to be an exorbitant amount of pain, physical pain, and humiliation. The humiliation begins with the hot spit of those that hated him. And then there would come the scourging, the whipping. It says in Matthew, Matthew 27, verse 26, it is after Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate was trying to convince the people to release Jesus, and he wasn't successful. So, verse 24, when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I'm innocent of his blood. See to it to yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be upon us and our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. The writer doesn't go into detail about the scourging, but history and tradition would hold that he had 39 lashes. Lashes with a whip that had bits of bone and metal tied into the leather. And as that whip came across his back, every lash would cut and tear the skin. And I wonder if that's perhaps what he was thinking as he looked into the cup, and he said, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me." The cup of humiliation, spitting on the King of Kings, on the Creator of mankind, on the one who is on the spotless Lamb of God, the one who had come and showed only love to us. And then the torture, the pain, the breaking of his body, the cutting of his body, and I think as he looked into the cup, probably what weighed most heavily on his heart, no doubt, was something much more horrible than what we just talked about. But the weight of the sins of the whole world. This is God. This is the Holy One who did no sin. He knew no sin. And he was going to have to, as symbolically in the Old Testament, the priest would lay his hand on the sacrificial animal so that the sins of the person that had committed the violation would be transmitted to this animal. As Jesus took this punishment, he was taking on himself the sins of the whole world. And now we can think about a lot of sins. We think of our own sins, contaminating a pure and holy God. Jesus, in the garden as he's praying, realized that he would have to go through this. He would have to take these sins upon himself, take them to the cross. And that was a weight that he was dreading to bear. And thus, my Father, if there's any other way for salvation to be wrought for mankind, then let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. This cup that held my sins, my rebellion, my lust, my anger, my unforgiveness, my hatred, my greed, the sins of the most vile sinners that you know, the murders and the robberies and the terror, the unspeakable evils. Jesus had to take the blame for those sins upon himself and take them to the cross. Let's remember that today as we partake of the bread and the cup, and as we consider what Jesus went through for us. There's the story of a man that had a dream. You may have heard this, and I saw several different versions of it, but I will share it this way. A man had a dream, and in his dream he saw the crucifixion of Jesus. And he said in his dream he was watching as Jesus was staggering to and being punished and being whipped and staggering to the hill, to the place of the cross. And he was so appalled, and he watched in astonishment as the soldier took Jesus, this man's a Christian, he had this dream, and he took Jesus' hand, his arm, and he laid it down on the cross, member of the cross, and he drove a nail through the hand of Jesus. And then he went and got the other hand, and he said, I couldn't stand it any longer, and I lunged over and I grabbed the hand of this ruthless, cruel, hard-hearted Roman soldier to stop him from committing this act. And he said, as the man turned and looked at me, I was horrified to see that the face was my face. And he realized in that dream that I am the one that crucified Jesus. It was your sin, it was my sin that put Jesus on the cross. He died for, it wasn't just the Roman soldier that crucified him, it was all of our sins. And I'm going to close by reading Matthew 27, verses 22 through 52. For us to remember what Jesus suffered, how he suffered. Matthew 27, verse 22 through 52. Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be upon us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots, and they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the two robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. I'm going to pause there for us to remember that during this time, Jesus was taking upon himself the sins of the whole world. 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. Another gospel tells us that he said, "It is finished." And he yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened. Many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And thus he died. When he died, the earthquake, there was a powerful earthquake, and in this darkness, there was already signs of life, even in his death. And it says that the temple, the veil of the temple was torn in two. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about the veil of the temple, but it was a thick one and it was a tall one. And this veil is what kept the commoners out of the holy place. And this also was designed by God that the sinful man would not come in contact with the holy God. And so only the high priest could go into this holy place. But symbolically and literally, the veil was torn to give access for all of us now to come boldly to the throne of grace. And we can experience the presence of Jesus, and we can experience fellowship in a newer way than since the fall and before Jesus' death. It's not perfect yet. We're not in his physical presence yet, but we have the Holy Spirit with us. We have the presence of Jesus with us. That veil has been taken away, and we can now access the holy place, God himself, because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. With great anticipation, we look forward to the time when it will again be perfect. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So be blessed, encouraged, awed, and touched as we together eat of the bread and drink. Thank you for your attention. I'll turn it over to Steve.